Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening. Welcome back to our Facebook Live broadcast from Oikos Ministries. We are been studying through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 tonight, if you want to get your Bibles ready and get to the chapter and verse. So we're going to start in chapter 7, verse 1 tonight. But before we get done, we've been studying through this. If you'd like to catch up with us or hear the whole teaching in its entirety, you can go to our website. It's at www.housechurchesusa.com. And you can scroll through there. There's all kind of good information there. And you can also hear audio or video podcasts and YouTubes and all kind of stuff. We have all kind of information resource on there. So follow along there. Or you can join us at Oikos Ministry on Facebook and just watch us live every week. So without further ado, let's get into this. Tonight we're in Matthew 7, verse 1. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of your eye,' and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye." So tonight we're going to talk about this passage called "Judge Not." If there's ever been a phrase that has been hijacked by the world and by the devil himself, it's "Judge Not." This passage is so misunderstood. Two words have never been taken more out of context on a regular basis than these right here. And so when we look at the idea that it's like even Hollywood, you watch a TV show, whatever, people are so scared that they would be judging. And so it's like, "Oh, I'm not judging." Oh, and there's this fear because the unwritten rule for the whole world is that we're going to compare ourselves to ourselves. Let's don't judge each other. That would be terrible. It would make us feel bad. We would be guilty. We don't want to feel that way. We know what we do is wrong. Just don't anybody say it. And so there's this idea behind it, especially in religious and Christian circles, is that we want to go to heaven, but we want to live like the world. We want to be like citizens of hell, but live but claim we're going to go to heaven in the end. And it's just a fallacy, and there's really a self-deception involved with it. So tonight I want to be very clear, very thorough with this teaching. And so it says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And that's the way the first sentence. So now let me just put a little brief in here. My wife and I were talking right before we came here. And I think it important when you look at the context of Matthew chapters 5 and 6, it's hard to make a contextual flow into chapter 7. You would have to make an assumption and bridge a gap and that kind of thing. There's not a real "this ties to the verse ahead" or the paragraph ahead. But what we can see is that Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount was addressing the Jewish people. He was prefacing, he was showing them that the kingdom was coming and that the new birth would bear a fruit, a character evidence through the Beatitudes. And he told them that there would be a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. I think that's important. Then he showed them that he would take the law and put it even further out of sight. The law said, "You shall not kill." I say, "Don't be angry with your brother." The law says, "Don't commit adultery." I say, "Don't look to lust." And so he elevated the law out of human capacity. It was tough enough. No one kept the law as it was. And now he's putting it even further out of reach to show that what the people of God in the kingdom of God would have this measure of grace, this ability, this power inside of them to fulfill what Jesus wanted us to do. And so that's the only stretch. Now, we can see through context of the bigger picture of Scripture that apparently the Jews' religion was very judgmental, and they had added all kind of addendums to the law, things that God never said, but man said through traditions. And literally, they were very critical and judgmental of each other. So in Matthew 7, he says, judge not. So Jesus, on his great Sermon on the Mount, says, judge not, lest you be judged. Now, that's verse 1 of chapter 7. Let's look at the word judgment, because, and I want to be thorough here. There's a lot to it. There's a lot of connotations to it. The Greek word is krino, and that don't mean much to us, but it means, the judgment means to distinguish. Now, I want you to think about that, just to make a distinction between one thing and another. That's a judgment. It also means to decide. So you've made a determination based on what you see or perceive or feel, or however you make those determinations. Now, this can mean mentally or judicially. And so what we're going to start seeing the first hints of is that in judgment, it can be the personal opinion based on no other authority or anything else but how this person feels or thinks, okay? And so that is a judgment that really we should all look at that, and because, you know, this could give us a critical spirit and that kind of thing, but the idea of why are you authorized to make a judgment? What makes your opinion that valid or that? Only pride could do that in a person, okay? Only pride could say, I have the right to judge you because of what I think or feel. And so the more we walk in humility, the less this would be a real response. And so the other side of this is between personal opinion and a true judicial fiat, a judgment by a authorized judicial system. Now, I believe this is what comes into question when we say judge not. I believe everything has to do with this. As Christians, our God is judge of all the earth. And we believe that every man will stand before the judgments of God. And every man will be judged by God Himself. The Bible teaches us. And so when we look at this idea that God's judgment, let me put that in a better context, because God Himself has already finished judgment. Let me just say, John 3:16 teaches us that God said, that it says, of course we know, He said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but should have everlasting life. But He goes on to say, he that believeth not is condemned already. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but he who believes not is condemned already. Well, how so? God has condemned man that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of men, mankind, has committed sin. All have broken God's laws and transgressed His commandments. This is really the true basis of all judgment. Abraham, the father Abraham, he said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And he recognized that God was judge of all the earth. And if you and I understand that God is our creator, and we can only prove that only by faith do we believe that he who comes to God must believe that he exists. Simple as that. And we believe by faith that God exists. And so God is our judge. And so if we look at the authority of judgment, I believe it comes from God. As a Christian man, I believe that all a judgment comes from God and boils down to God's judgments. Now, as a Christian man, as 41 years of Christian living, I've done my best to separate my judgments from God's judgments. And it's when those two things get clouded that it becomes a problem. That if I judge based on my opinion, my feeling, what I'm thinking, now I'm going to be first to tell you, because I know God's Word, and I've been a student of God's Word for a long time, 41 years, that I know what God says on a lot of different matters. Now, that doesn't make me the expert or the authority, I guess, but the bottom line is this, I know what God's judgments are concerning many different matters. And therefore, sometimes the emotion is in there, not because I'm trying to push my own thing. Let me tell you this much. When I was in the world, when I was a sinner, judgment had no bearing on it. I didn't judge. I couldn't care less. Whatever you wanted to sin, I couldn't care less. It was irrelevant to me. If you want to sin, help yourself. I didn't even make it a distinction. It was just, go do it, whatever. Hey, that looked like fun. I'll join you. But that was sinful men. And today, what we're dealing with is so many deal with personal opinion, and there seems to be a demonic spirit behind the idea of judge not. And when you look at this idea, it's like it's an unwritten rule. Everybody plays by this rule. Don't make one another feel bad. We'll get more to that. Let's look. Let's continue on in the understandings of the word judge. By implication, the word means to put someone on trial or to condemn someone. That could either be done personally or in a physical trial, to punish, to avenge, to even sue them at the law. And so we see civil matters at hand. We see personal matters. And then we have the law of God. We have the laws of God. We have civil state authority. And then we have personal judgments that are all implied there when someone says, judge not. So what are we meaning by this? Who's judging? Why are they judging? Why did Jesus bring this up in the Sermon on the Mount? Why did this become a main discourse in what I believe is the Christian Constitution in the very beginning of Christ's discipleship to his people? All right, look at that. Judge not. This one seems to come right out of the blue. He's got us focused on all kind of stuff. And then we just got through with about the money and the take no thought on your life. And all of a sudden, judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not. Let's stay with it. It also means, excuse me while I put these, my wife asked me how I read my writing. I said, I can read it, but I can't see it. That's the problem. It means to separate, to put asunder, to pick out, select, or choose. Another thought or behind the idea of judgment is to approve, to esteem, to prefer, to be of an opinion. Now, there's an obvious one. It's just personal opinion. It means to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. Again, personal opinion. Summoned to trial to examine. In other words, you've been summoned to a trial so we can examine you and pronounce a judgment on this. Okay? It means to rule, govern, preside over with judicial powers. All this in judgment. To contend as workers in as warriors in a dispute. Now, that pretty much settled the definitions. And you say, well, I'm no better off than when I first heard these. Well, as we get into this, maybe as we study the nuts and bolts, we can look at this and maybe you can determine. Basically, we have the opinions of man versus the authority of God. We have certainly in there the civil and state issues, which I won't get into. Well, let me just, if I could just delve in just a short time right now. Redefining of marriage is on the stake. So there is the federal government saying the Protection of Marriage Act. And what is basically is it has nothing to do with protection of marriage as what God has authorized. Marriage is God's invention. And so here we see the state totally turning this around to something against God's intention for marriage. And the protection of marriage is the world saying we're going to protect our freedoms to sin and not feel bad about it. Now, that just that little seems like a innocent statement in Christian circles or in a sermon or a pastoral sermon. But I can tell you right now, if Facebook gets a hold of that, this is going to be banned. This is an absolute judge not. This is a judge not. You can't even say it. But there's a judicial clash with the laws of God. Now, stay with me, and we'll keep expounding on this thing. Now, he says, judge. So we looked at the ideas behind judge. Now, let me bring it into another picture here. Jesus is talking to the Jews at this point. Now, remember, they knew the law. So judge is a law term. Okay. So judgment was based on the laws of God to his audience there. All right. And so when he said judge not, well, we know they were putting all kinds of addendums to the law, and literally it made it so rigid, nobody could even live inside of it. They had judged the life out of it. Okay. So I personally believe the judgments of God are freedom. They're liberating. They're protectionary. But whenever we twist and pervert those things, they become death. What was meant to be life becomes death. Okay. Now, stay with it. On the other side of that coin, if we're looking at it, eventually in Christianity, the audience would shift from a Jewish audience to a larger population of Gentile. I believe it's very ironic. Well, maybe not so ironic. That God would choose as the apostle to the Gentile an expert in the law of Judaism. I mean, you couldn't have got a better candidate for a law professor concerning Judaism than the apostle Paul. He was probably would have been a high priest before it was over with. He was politically savvy. He was totally immersed in the understanding of the laws of God. He was totally qualified to teach Jewish law and the laws of God. He was the guy. But now here he is going to a pagan culture whose gods were little g's, were manifold, and they were immoral to the bone. They had no Judeo ethic behind them. And so basically God said, you will be my apostle to the Gentiles. And so here's Paul with a heavy-handed thought toward, okay, a fine line and a balance. That, wait a minute, the Jews are trying to make the Gentiles follow the law. And the Gentiles are, what about that? And they're being trying to sucked in. And the Apostle Paul walking this fine line, in defense of being justified without the law by faith. All right. And then on the other side, the Jews want them to be circumcised and begin to keep the law. And all the commandments, well, not the, let me say that. I don't think the commandments are what's up at stake. It's what's, how we are justified insofar as the shedding of blood and how we enter the covenant and how we keep the covenant. I believe those are what's really in question. So again, when we deal with the idea of judgment, we have to get to a law and we have to say, who authorized that law? By what authority does that law come? Again, this totally just does away with human opinion. Let's forget that. Just throw human opinion out the window. And if you're a person given to be judgmental, you really should humble yourself and repent. And I'll say that again and again. That's a critical spirit. It's birthed in pride. It's birthed in why do you think your opinion is so weighty that it should condemn a person or liberate a person? Why, who do you think you are? And so if we look at the idea that God chose an expert in Jewish law to become the teacher to most of the people, the Jewish world, the Gentile world, excuse me. And so we have that. And I was amused this week. I was reading a thread on Facebook and a very popular author was making a line upon line case of salvation by grace, that any hint of a human effort, any hint. When I tell you, he wrote volumes on this issue. Now, what's funny is if a person like me, I'm a preacher of righteousness. I preach holiness. I preach obedience to the commandment. I preach an obedient Christianity. Now, a person like me is called legalist. They'll deem me and judge me a legalist. Now, that's okay to judge that, right? That ain't a judge not. If somebody is like me, they say, you can judge. See, I'm hell worthy to most people. All right. So, but when you look at the idea that a person who wrote volumes concerning how to be justified by faith without works. Let me explain this to you. That is legalism. In a liberal sense. We just don't think. He is literally splitting hairs for the liberality of grace. That's legalism. He literally built a legal case in his thinking. I disagree with him, but he built that case. Now, keep moving with me. All right. Judge not that you be not judged. So he said, judge not. Well, so that undoes it. It said, judge, don't do this. Don't judge. So let me show you some things in Romans chapter 2 that will build with this. Romans 2. I'm going to read this in context, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, remember that word, we're going to get back to it. When he says therefore, that means what he's about to say is because of everything he said therefore. All right, so therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges. Now, this seems to agree with the case of what most people say. I mean, judge not. Don't judge. Don't judge. Boy, you're not supposed to judge. That is the rule, the number one rule of humanity. Don't judge people. Okay? Stay with it. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God, three words there, judge, we are sure that the judgment of God, mark that little case. We're coming back to that. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. We'll get back to the commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them would do such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Now, he's literally saying very similar things to what Jesus said. That this is the hypocrisy Christ implied in verses 3 through 5 of Matthew 7. Stay with it. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now we've added another word, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, they'll get eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of person with God. And so here we have judge God, the righteous judgments of God. Now, remember, I pointed out the word therefore. If you'll back up to chapter 1, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I would love to, but for time's sake, I just want to get there to verse 29. And I'm not going to even show how we get to this point, but he says, being filled with all unrighteousness. Look at there. Remember, the word righteousness is a legal term. It is a judicial term. Righteousness, justification, judging, these are all judicial terms. As a matter of fact, the whole gospel is a very legal instrument. And so when someone accuses another of being legalistic, I think it's a compliment. Now, I know what they're implying, that they're like the Pharisee of old or the Sadducee, they've literally squeezed the life out of it. But let me tell you what, if you get on an airplane, you want a fanatic about who drives that plane. You want an airplane pilot fanaticism. You want that dude to think all he does is eat, sleep, and drink flying airplanes. If you go to court with someone, you want the dream team lawyers. I mean, you want them. You want Hillary Clinton for your lawyer. I'm telling you, you'd get out of death. You'd get out of anything. So you want the dream teams. All right. You go to the doctor, you want the best doctor. But when you go to the Word of God, we want someone who'll twist it up. It is absolutely amazing to me. That's why I know it's demonically contrived. Stay with this. Look at this. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now watch. He names all unrighteousness. Fornication. That's the general heading for all sexual sin outside of the marriage covenant. So fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to power, parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, what things? The things that I just wrote to you, are worthy of death. Not only do they the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Wow. So here we see the righteous judgments of God. And he just named them specifically. He named righteous judgments of God. And there are other lists. There are plenty of them. But specifically, this is being applied to exactly what Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged. And the Apostle Paul starts his entire teaching off. He shows us what the righteous judgments of God are. And then he says, I missed a page. Therefore, you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges another. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, do the same things. Now, this is obviously where this teaching was coming from, was the fact that that people who were guilty of the same sins were judging others. It's amazing the hypocrisy when they brought the woman caught in the adulterous affair. Red-handed, caught her obviously in bed. Where was the dude? But they brought the woman. The Bible said kill them both. The guy got a pass. So you see this. They're judging the lady. And then when Jesus said, he who's without sin cast the first stone, they were ready to kill her. But when Jesus put it to them in that place, no one could throw the rock. They were doing the same things. And this is the problem that we see. Judge not, lest you be judged. And he says, so when he says judge not, we're inexcusable if we're judging people, even when we're using the righteous judgments of God, if we're still in the same unrepentant sin, we have no right to judge that. You're only heaping judgment down on yourself. And remember, we'll get back to it, but he says, with what judgment you meet, it shall be measured back to you. So if you're using the judgment of men, the judgments, basically the run a poll or enough people doing what I do that it must not be sin anymore. You know, whenever sin becomes acceptable and popular and becomes trendy, like we see so many sins happening right now, it's like in the last 20 years, we watch it just snowballing that what used to be sin, used to be shameful, is now celebrated as bravery. So we now look at this. He said, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things. But we are sure according to of the judgments of God is according to the truth. Listen to that. And the add-on was the righteous judgments of God according to the truth. Now here's the Christian position on this. A Christian, and let me read a couple more verses before I say what I'm fixing to say. Or do you despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance or God's riches and goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We were all guilty of those unrighteous. Every man is guilty of what we just read, being filled with all unrighteousness. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. The beauty of the gospel is it calls us to repentance, a change of mind, a change of lifestyle, a change of action. The new birth gives us a new heart, a new spirit, and we put away those old sins and we begin to live through Christ. Well, Christ lives through us. He loves through us. And the Word of God dwells in us and abides in us. And the person of the Holy Spirit, God, comes to live in us. If a Christian begins to say, "Thus says the Lord," God will judge a fornicator. And you take it personally and say, "You can't judge me." I don't judge you. God judged you. If others could make the distinction that the person preaching for God has said, "God says, do not fornicate." It's powerful right here, because this is on the table right now. This is what's up. You say, "Well, you know, because now everybody who wants to marry up, how can it be a righteous act from God if what he already condemns, he condemns fornication. He condemns all forms of sex outside of marriage. Oh, so let's make it legal to marry." Wait a minute. That doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. If you're a fornicator, getting married doesn't heal your fornication. You're still a fornicator who just got married. And I don't care if you're heterosexual, homosexual, lesbian. I don't care what you are. If you're a fornicator and you marry up, that did not heal your fornication. The repentance from fornication has to take place. And there's a lot of couples having trouble right now because they've not repented of fornication. You started your relationship in fornication, got married, and you just assumed it went away because now we made it legal. That does not make it right. You've got a repentance to deal with. I hope I'm making sense there. And we could take that into every one of these issues. And some of them aren't some of the overt sins against, but some of them are just the inner sins of blasphemy, anger, proud, all these kind of things. These are just as atrocious as these others. So when we look at the idea of "judge not, lest you be judged," the Christian posture, and this is why Christians get hit so hard, we believe that God is the final judge of all the earth. We believe that those who believe in God and that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he too will judge. And listen, contrary to popular belief, Jesus will send a lot of people to hell. Many will say to me, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out devils and spoken tongues and healed the sick and raised the dead? We did all kind of wonderful stuff." He said, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." So they had a really good charismatic show going on, but they literally didn't know Jesus. This happens at the judgment seat of Christ, by the way, which is now and to come. So there's that. When we see that the judgments of God are according to truth, remember this, truth is that which agrees with final reality, not your personal truth, not your present truth, not what Oprah told you was truth, or The View told you was truth, or the Fox News told you was truth. What is truth is what agrees with final reality. That's truth. And the changing trends are not final reality. And though the winds begin to blow and you put your finger to the wind and say, "Oh, this must be okay for me to do now. Oh, enough Christians drink whiskey now. Well, I can drink. They drink wine now. Oh, I can drink. Oh, we shack up. Christians shack up and it's okay. Well, I can shack up. Christians can be homosexual. I'll be a homosexual. Or lesbian, or just whatever. What? That doesn't agree with final reality. Trust me, you might salve your conscience in the present, but you will be judged by God, the judge of all the earth, the final judge. I'm just trying to wake you up from deception right now. If you'd wake up from deception, what you're angry about is who's in authority to judge. Let me tell you what, I lost all authority to judge in 1981. When I understood that God is the final authority and the judge of all the earth. And I believe his word is the authority of my life. And so when I repeat the judgments of God, look, when a Supreme Court decision is made, there's always that Supreme Court justice that writes the opinion. And people on the conservative side are glad when we see Clarence Thomas or Sam Alito write an opinion. And we're sad when we see Elena Kagan or Sotomayor write an opinion. Because now remember, they're both judges, but one writes a very conservative opinion, one writes a liberal opinion. They're still opinions, and they won't be the final judge. Might be the final judge in federal civil situation. They're not the final judge. And you might feel good about your political victory right now, but trust me, there is a judgment to come. It ought to make you tremble, yet people mock and laugh at this, thinking that the long-suffering of God is their approval, but it's not. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 7. Let's enlarge on this idea and really look deeper into the teachings of Christ. John 7. I'm going to read verse 24. It says, judge not. Look at there. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, my words are in red here. Jesus reiterated the idea of judge not, but then he says, judge righteous judgment. He told us to judge. How? Righteous judgment. Well, we already know what righteous judgment is. It's the judgments of God. He told us to judge righteous judgment. Now, let me put it in context. Let's back up to verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but the fathers, Abraham gave it. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So on a Sabbath day, they cut a man, scarring him permanently. If a man on the Sabbath day can receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I've made a man every bit whole on the Sabbath day? Come on, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There's a common sense affecting this. How foolish would, I can't even imagine what would have to happen inside of my brain, my spirit, my chemical makeup, to think that I would be sad that somebody got healed. I don't care what day of week it is. How foolish is that? That's against our religion, right? That's against our religion for you to be well and to feel good and to be made whole. Oh, woe is us. Dear God, how far can you fall away from God to think that's a righteous judgment? Judge righteous judgment. It's amazing now. Judge not is repeated everywhere you can go. But why isn't it written somewhere on everybody's bumper stickers and T-shirts? And why isn't it quoted in the Hollywood movies, judge righteous judgment? Jesus told us to judge righteous judgment. So basically, if I look at any situation going on in our world today and I say, God has judged that, then they would say I'm evil for pronouncing a judgment. I didn't pronounce it. I tell you what God said. Still makes me shoot the messenger. I'm not looking for sympathy for myself. I don't know if they hate Jesus, they're going to hate me too. Bring it on. I don't care. The bottom line, though, is this. I'm trying to show you the folly, the demonic hypocrisy involved in this thing. That literally the unwritten rule is that across the board, it's the world's number one rule. Do not judge. We're going to let everybody sin the same, and we're not going to make anybody feel bad about it. Whereas the task of the preacher is to bring the Word of God, the Holy Spirit gets on that and brings conviction. But because of the demonic use and twisting and perversions of the very words of Jesus, we have made people conviction proof. We have made them unconvictable. They're preacher proof. Don't you judge me. You're judging me. We can't even talk to somebody. You judge her. You judging. You judging. Come on, man. Think that through. I want to show you another common sense approach to this. Look at Mark chapter 3. Mark the third chapter. In verses 1 through 6, I'm going to read it for you. He entered again into the synagogue. That's a Jewish worship center, not the temple of God, but the local worship center. There was a man there which had a withered hand. They watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. It's like Jesus is picking this fight, by the way. Do you understand that? He went in there and they're just watching him, and he's like, he knows they watch him, and then he sees the guy who's got a crippled up hand. He said, come here. Hey, stand up. Come here. I mean, he's picking a fight. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? There's a question. To save life or to kill? There's another question. But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, ooh, Jesus had anger. Judge not. He looked about them with anger and grieved for the hardness of their heart. Can a preacher show the emotion when somebody is that blind in religion? Can a preacher get a righteous indignation and have a little bit of anger and be grieved? Is it good to heal, to do good on a Sabbath day? And he said, stretch forth your hand. And the man stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You see, that's insanity. That's demonic insanity that your religion say, I have to kill this guy because he healed the man. I was, they had a group of Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house one time. And they were going to tell me all about their Jehovah's Witness program. I love that when that happens. I just enjoy witnessing back. And it's fun because I knock them off. They've been trained with one little deal, so I get them off of that and mess with them. Well, one of the ladies had a very bad eye problem. I mean, she had glasses, huge, thick glasses. And I said, ma'am, could I pray for you that you'd be healed? Oh, no, I would never let you pray for me. I said, my God will heal you right now. Oh, no, I'm not going to. I said, I tell you what, if God won't heal you, I'll come be a Jehovah's Witness with you. She would not let me pray for her. They got in their car and went home. How about that? Boy, that's religion right there. It's so blind. Her physical blindness is the least of her problems. She was blinded by the cult. Oop, there's another judgment Facebook could kick me off for. But look, you're out there, you're judging me right now. I'm used to it. I mean, 41 years, I know what's coming. And the only thing that's legal to judge is a preacher like me. Because I broke the rule of judging. Now, stay with the thinking. All right. But the common sense that goes with the righteous judgments of God is so evident. It's clear. But even in Christian circles, the foolishness, let me just show an analogy. There are Christian believers. You can't divorce under any circumstance. You must stay married under any circumstance. Like, come on, man. And so a spouse will be told to stay in an abusive situation no matter what. What? Now, the scripture teaches us general Christian behavior among ourselves we're told how we can and can't treat one another in a general Christian experience as the body of Christ. We're to treat each other a certain way. But inside of the covenant of marriage, you could be subjected to an abuse beyond imagination. This is not righteous judgment. It's foolishness. It's literally blinded by a religious one-size-fits-all thinking. Nowhere does the Bible teach us that we have to submit to the devil. Not one time. Now, we may be abused by the world. We might be beat up by the world. We might get all kind of harsh judgments against us. That's fine. But we do not have, I love it. One guy said, he said, we'll kill you. He said, well, then you'll have my dead body, but not my submission. And that's fine. I don't not have to submit to a demonic thing. The apostles themselves says, you judge us whether we should obey God or men. We're not going to obey what the religion was saying. We are going to obey God. They went against the orthodox religious authority because God's law was higher. They went against it and said, do what you will. Do your worst, man. We're going to obey God and not man. And sometimes it will come down to that. And I believe it's coming rapidly in America. The way things are shaping up. And Facebook has a stable full of judges on their court. I mean, if you don't meet the Facebook standard, you're judged immediately. How dare you bring up God? Man, we pay for ads. Listen, we pay and we pay Facebook and say, here, make this go out further. We pay them. And you know what? A lot of times they come back, this ad does not meet our community standards. We judge you because you judge somebody. Kind of humorous, isn't it? Because certainly we all know that the judge of all the earth is Mark Zuckerberg. Come on, kick me off. That'll save us a lot of money. So let's get back to it. Judge righteous judgment. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Now, we have this idea of the Sermon on the Mount, but there's also from the book of Luke, what they call the Sermon on the Plain. Many people believe it's the same thing. I do not. I do not believe it's the same sermon because it says he went up to the mountain and he found a place and he began to teach his disciples. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Plain, he's coming down from the mount. Well, now whether he taught it again right back to back, I'd have to go back into the harmonies of the gospel, which I did not do tonight. I apologize. But I personally believe because there are so many infrequencies of what's taught here that I believe is a whole nother lesson. But there's a lot of overlap that says he was teaching on the same subject matter. So in chapter 6, I want you to see in verse... let me see what page I'm on here. Verse 36. Let's start there. Now, I mean, he's saying almost the same thing as the Sermon on the Mount, but he says in verse 36, be you therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. There it is. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, let me stop right there, because the general understanding is this. Okay. A Christian person who is an unrepentant person, but they go to a Christian church. They claim to be saved because they prayed a sinner's prayer, maybe got water baptizing or participating in the church. They go to church services, but they're unrepentant. They still are in their sin. That's unrepentant sinner. Okay. And they'll say, okay, judge not. If I don't judge people who are also in sins, then that will mean that God will judge me less harshly. That is not what that means. That means you're just deceived and you don't think that the righteous judgments of God apply to you. You're still in the world. You're still sinning like the world. You just happen to go to a church who really comforts you in your sin and coddles that sin. All right. So the point is, keep judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. And let me just say, this thing started with be merciful, for God is merciful. And then he says, forgive. The rule of thumb in Christianity is mercy and forgiveness. Let me tell you something. Even when I pronounce the judgments of God, what God has said, I do so as a man under mercy. Let me tell you what, I come on like strong as five rows of garlic. But I'm tell you, the point is that I'm a man under mercy. You deal with me in private. And just, if I deal with your sin, you can believe one thing. I've dealt with the worst. And I'm going to be as gentle as a lamb to extract that issue from your life and hope like a surgeon. I want to be precise and get that out of you and hopefully see you repaired, restored, healed, healthy, and going on with God. So judge away. I don't care. But look, I want you to see this in context, because this is a money-raising sermon for most preachers. He said, "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." He ain't talking about money. That's preachers who want to make money. Give and it'll be given to you, pressed down, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. No, this is about the merciful and the forgiveness. Let me tell you, this is the upfront rule of mercy, of thumb for the Christian, is that we come into Christ humble, on our knees, on our face. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, the ark had one entry. The eagle had to fly down to it and the worm had to crawl up to it. So I don't care what your station as life is. If you go through the cross, we're all coming in face down and humble. And we should never leave that posture. Even when we understand our place in the body and the things that God has gifted us with, Jesus was the Son, but He became a servant. Don't lose the thought. We want to run around and tout our sonship, and I'm a king and I'm a princess and blah, blah, blah. Oh, shut up. Be a servant, or you'll never live out that estate. I want you to see it then. Given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. If you're a merciful person, people will show you mercy. If you're a forgiving person, people show you forgiveness. But listen to me carefully. We have no right to forgive what God does not forgive. We have no right to justify someone whom God has not justified. We have no right to pronounce salvation on a person who has not been repentant and converted. And now it's what's called the user-friendly gospel, seeker-sensitive services, where we are doing more to not offend men. And in the process, we're offending the Almighty. And men may come to your church, but God won't. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. I mean 7, excuse me. I couldn't think of a better term for what's happened to judge not. Been hijacked. We've been hijacked. This verse has been hijacked. And I'm going to get back to it again. But listen, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Now we established what righteous judgment is. God's judgments are righteous. And He has specifically called out some behaviors of men and said, I will judge them. As a matter of fact, He goes on to say, we'll read it in just a few minutes, that those who do such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll get back to that. Verse 2 and 3, we'll follow. We'll read it back in Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, okay, I addressed this shortly, but I want to hit it one more time. With what measure you meet, okay? If I'm going to say, all right, we're going to judge each other according to how men feel about this. We're going to judge each other with the fear of man and the respect of persons. We're going to judge each other on popular opinion and popular trends. We're going to judge each other based on that. Judge not. Okay? So if that's the measure that you're meeting out, you might have men's approval, but I want to tell you, you're going to be judged by God for offending His judgments and deceiving and being a liar. And they love to call the church hypocrites, but that's a hypocritical thing. To give pseudo forgiveness that you have no judicial ability to impose or to really enforce. Just because it's what men think and a lot of men think. Just because it's what media portrays. Just because it's what corrupt preachers might say. It does not change God's word. God's word is final reality. It's the final authority. That's why I'm standing with it. I don't care what the trends do. I'll be right here or in my grave, but I am not moving with these trends. They're not going to cause me to repent from God's righteous judgment. Can't be done. Kill me, but I'm not changing. Okay? Keep reading. Watch careful. Verse 3. 3 through 5 is a context. Look, why do you behold the mote speck that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own eye? So a little piece of a twig in your eye, or your brother's eye, but a whole log, a beam in your own eye. Why can you see that? And it's amazing, people with glaring sins can see the tiniest fault in another. See, I believe that's what's on trial when he says, judge not. The hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is on trial. Watch carefully. He says, or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out that mote out of your eye, and behold, you have a beam in your own eye. You hypocrite. There it is. First, cast out the beam of your own eye. Then, would everybody say, then, you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. So wait a minute. Jesus wasn't telling us not to judge. He was saying, don't be a hypocrite in it. He was saying, get your own business right, and then you can help someone and get their business right. He didn't take judgment away. He clarified what it meant and how we should do it and take the hypocrisy out. When the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said, they sit in Moses' seat, therefore, whatever they bid you do, that do, but do not after their works, because they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens grievous to be borne, but they will not lift it with one of their fingers. There was a double standard of elitism. We're the religious leaders, and so we have a free pass to do whatever we want to do, but you commoners have to buck up and toe the line. And look, nothing's changed today. Nothing's changed. There's elitism among pastors and preachers, and they think they're proud. Let's just put it that way. Jesus was clarifying something. He was not telling us not to judge. He was telling us how to judge. Get your own life right. Now, did that give you a right then for personal opinion? Absolutely not. When you get your own life right, it's because you've gone through the cross. You've gotten your heart right. You've been humbled. You had to, the only way you were ever justified from your sins was by the mercies of God. And so when you do pronounce that God says this against sin, He has you have every legal ground to stand on. You literally have the ground of the cross and your own testimony. And if your testimony won't back it up, then you truly are a hypocrite. If you're not living out what your mouth is proclaiming, you're an imposter, an actor. Stay with it. I want to show you something. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, 5th chapter, excuse me. I have just a few more minutes, but it's amazing how fast an hour goes when we start this. 1 Corinthians in 5th chapter toward the end. Now, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a fornicator in the Corinthian church. As a matter of fact, a type of fornication that no one else understood. It's like he was having his father's wife. And basically, we're all hoping it was his stepmother, that his father had multiple wives and it wasn't actually his mama. But who knows? People are weird. Folks get into some funky stuff. So let's just say this, that's probably a Facebook taboo too. Man, my goodness, we didn't pick out a pronoun. Well, good thing I'm saved. I had a bunch of words just go through my mind that could have really cleared that up. But look, it says here, look, starting with verse 11, the Apostle Paul literally said, y'all have a prayer meeting against this fornicator and deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. Well, what a prayer. How would you like to be the object of that prayer meeting? How frightening would that be? Especially if Paul was in on it. Right? He said, I'm praying with y'all. Y'all pray. I'm praying with y'all. But he wanted him to get right with God. He wanted the shock value of, could you hear the prayer meeting? They're calling your name. God, give this person to the devil. Let their flesh be destroyed that their soul maybe will be saved. That's taking sin seriously. I wish that modern churches would take it that serious. Verse 9, he said this, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you to keep company, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Don't eat with anyone who claims Christianity and acts like this. Well, buddy, if you don't think the world will jump, the church will jump on you. You're a legalist. You're judging people. Quit judging. You're judging. This is just the Bible. Paul said that. No, the Holy Ghost said that. I'm tired of people saying, well, that's Paul and John said this and I prefer Peter's writings. No. Look, there's only one author to this whole book. He's called the Holy Ghost. He used a lot of different men, but the Holy Ghost wrote it all. And if you can't understand that, it's because your mind is blind to it. You're really trying to guard some sin. Now, so you say, he's telling the church, watch carefully where this goes. He says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? It's not our business to judge the world. The world is already judged according to John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already. We did not judge the world. God has already judged the world. It's our job is to point out the judgments of God. And hopefully somebody would tremble and repent. But them that are without, God judges. Look what there. Does it get any clearer than that? Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Oh, he's telling us to put wicked people out of the church. Who's to judge? God did. Do we have the guts enough to do what God says do? Are we so afraid to lose membership and church growth? Come on. Chapter 6, I'm going to read a few more verses. Dare any of you having a matter against the law, another go to the law? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more than the things that pertain to this life? What is this book telling us to do? We're to pronounce judgments. Now, we're to understand the things of this life and understand the judgments of God and how they apply to people who live in this life and absolutely exercise them in the church. The world is not our, but don't come to me and say, I was in my job, the people on my job, they cuss and they're talking about all their filthy stories and they're dirty and they're nasty. They're the world. And you were just as nasty. But God had mercy. So shut up and go love them. Tell them about the love of God. And love them enough to tell them God's judgments. Read a little further. I'm going to jump ahead because time's escaping me. Verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, or adulterer, or effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look at there, man. We were all the same way. But when we were justified in the name of Jesus, when we literally were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Jesus, when we were cleaned, and pronounced not guilty by God's love. Look, it's from there we can then pronounce God's judgments from a clean slate, a clean heart, a clean life. Then helping another person get the mote out of their eye is not hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, we can look and judge it and fix it and help remedy the issue. I'm going to go with one more verse and then I'll stop, if you don't mind. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. One more verse. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, I don't know how to break this to you, but Jesus just called a whole group of people dogs and hogs. Do you understand that? He just implied that there were many people who live like dogs and many people who live like hogs. In other words, he judged them. And now let me tell you this. I believe he kept his own rule. He wasn't judging the world. I believe he was judging people who literally knew the judgments of God, but were disobedient to the truth of God. And they will turn again and rend you with it. They don't give holy things to dogs. Don't give pearls to pigs. They're going to turn around and hurt you with it. If there's anything that the religious Antichrist spirit has done, is taken judge not and turn around and try to hook every believing, God-fearing person on this planet, judge not. I'll not let you take the tools of God out of this preacher's hand. God bless you. Have a good evening. Selah.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.